All of us have known the hope of real love and the hurt of phony love. The guy or gal is sending out all the signals that something is there. Gifts, promises, and time all lead you to think that this could be it. This is it. Only to hear those dreaded words, "Let's just be friends." Some have said that marriages or marital love is like a deck of cards. Before marriage, it's hearts. At engagement, it's diamonds. In marriage, it's clubs. And it ends with spades. Okay, I don't play cards. That's all right. Ruth Graham was once asked if she ever thought of divorcing Billy. She said, "Absolutely not. Never, ever divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, no." On a serious level, others of you have had brothers and sisters in the church who have greeted you with a smile, but then both of you know that there are unresolved hurts and unsettled pains between you that make all those expressions of love sometimes seem a little phony. You know the pain, if you're young or remember back, of having your friends at school treat you like you never existed, and then all those fun times you had prior to that seem to be diminished. Or you know the trauma of people at work who treat you with kindness and a smile only to totally trash you when they think that you're not listening, and it makes those expressions of love seem very fake. And over the Christmas break, many, many of you told me tales of your family that treated you horribly. It was almost like being related by blood meant shedding blood. You know, it was amazing what you were sharing as far as people greeting one another with hugs and yet treating each other horribly, and it made love seem like a joke. You know, the Apostle John knew about the pain of phony love. Phony heretics were upsetting genuine Christians with their false teaching. And they were tempting Christians with additional secret knowledge, which they said that held the key to a deeper, more loving walk with God. But their instruction was contrary to apostolic teaching. And the heretics developed a system of belief that allowed Christians to sin as much as they liked and still believe that they were genuinely saved. And because of their so-called advanced understanding, these teachers snubbed genuine believers who didn't buy into their false teaching and thinking, all the while claiming to personally know the Lord of love. They were treating Christians horribly, and yet they were saying, "Yes, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of love." So as John now exposes their phony love, he's going to show us how to discern phony love from genuine Christ-like love. How much would you pay, single men and women, to be able to recognize true love from that which is manipulative and shallow? How much? Or you couples, for your love to stay on fire for your mate. Or family members, to know how to love when there is a deep hurt between you and someone else. And all of us to be able to identify true, genuine love in friendship. Today, God is going to give that to you for free, but not because it's cheap, but because God is so gracious and giving. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. Take the outline that's found in your bulletin in order to understand the difference between phony and genuine love. John's going to ask us, how is your love life? How's your love life? Think about it. I had to evaluate my own heart this week. And you know, I can honestly say I have a wonderful, tender heart that God has given me of love for other people. He really has. But you know what? I really struggle with showing it the way I want to. Anybody ever battle with that? Your heart is just crying out to show genuine love. It's there. God put it there. But then sometimes your efforts just go, blah, 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 you know, they don't work out the way you want them to. Maybe you're in that same category. Maybe you're struggling with love in a different way. But take a look at verse 10, because that's where we left off last week. And John was shifting his discussion from the test of obedience, living righteous or not sinning. Now he's shifting it to the test of genuine love for our church family. Look at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are what? Are what? Obvious. We participate here at Faith. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's the previous verses. Now he turns the corner, and the one who does not, what? Love his brother. Now, let me give you two warnings up front. Here's the negative warning. You already know you're supposed to love people. If you're a Christian, and you've been one for more than a year, you've read, you've been taught, somebody's told you that that is a crucial thing for you to do. You've got to love other people. And the problem with that is that familiarity breeds not only contempt, but indifference. You've got to be afraid a little bit that you would hear a message like today and say, well, yeah, I got loving down. Sure, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do. And because of that, you need to fight that temptation that you think you've got it down. Because God says, even though you know you're to love each other, listen to what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It's not in your outline, just listen to it. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Don't just let love happen. He says, keep fervent. That is to be zealous. Be zealous. Go after your love for others. It's not something that passively happens. It's something you aggressively do. Now here's the positive warning. John doesn't write like Paul in a nice outline. He writes in spirals, returning over and over to the same old themes. OLD, obedience, love, and doctrine. And each time a little bit different, each time a little bit deeper. But here there's a pattern. The pattern that he has established in this letter is he first gives us God's character, first doctrine, then he tells us how we should live as a result, loving. Thus, the key to love is not merely to depend more or to try to love more. The secret to genuine love grows deeper as you grow in an accurate understanding of God's character. Love grows in your life as you grow to understand God. And if you're lacking love this morning, if you're struggling in your love for your spouse, for your parents, for your friends, for fellow church members, then get to know God through the Word of God. Take that long process and let God begin to change you from the inside out. And it's only when we accurately see, believe, and cherish the brightness of God's character, we'll be free to fully entrust ourselves to Him. Then and only then will we be free to forget about ourselves, get this now, in order to genuinely love someone else. It all starts when we're overwhelmed with who He is. When we understand how much He loves us, then we're free to what? Love others. First, correct doctrine, then proper lifestyle. And the lifestyle of the real Christian will be filled with genuine love for others. So John asks, how is your love life? See, the phony love is devoid of truth. It's separated from the fullness of God's character. And that's why John begins with point number one in your outline. Phony love messes with the clear guidelines of love given in the Bible. It messes with the clear guidelines. Look at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should, what? Love one another. Love is a mark of true Christians. I say true because we all know that there are wheat and tares in the midst of the church. We all know there are many who claim to be Christians, but in reality are self-deceived religious wannabes. Take a look at what the Bible says, though elsewhere. Read there in your outline silently. That true believers will love each other. Romans 5:5 reminds us the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And love is so typical of true Christians, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have, what? Love for one another. A mark, if not the mark, of the genuine Christian is love. Now, what does a lifestyle of love prove? In a word, it proves life. Life, eternal life, spiritual life, the life of God Himself. That's what a lifestyle of love proves. Later on in verse 14, if you look there, John will say, a lifestyle of love gives strong and sure evidence that we have passed from death to life. It does. So what is true Christian love then? Well, one frustrated Christian told me that he thought that love was spelt this way, two consonants, L and V, two vowels, O and E, two fools, you and me. That's what he said. The word, though, I guess it's not that funny, huh? The word for Christ-like love in the New Testament is agape. You know it. Agape is not a feeling, not an emotion. It is a self-sacrificing action. doing what Christ would do for someone else in order to bring glory to God. Agape love involves dying to self, treating others as more important than ourselves, seeking God's best for someone according to truth, no matter what it costs you. God's love does not say, I love you if. God's love does not say, I love you because. God's love says, I love you anyhow. Anyhow. That's God's love. But look at verse 11 carefully. When you read it in the English, you get the idea that the emphasis of this verse is to love others, but it's not. That phrase, the key verbs there in verse 11, are found in the first phrase. This is, key verb, the message you have heard, key verb. Is and heard are stronger verbs in this particular verse than you should love one another. John is emphasizing and telling us that genuine love is according to the truth they have already been taught by the Lord and His apostles. That's the emphasis of this verse. The heretics boasted of new and improved teaching. And so John calls them back to apostolic absolutes. Many new doctrines have come and gone, but true Christians will hold fast to apostolic truth now found in our New Testament. God's truth does not change, is his emphasis here. And get this. This is a powerful truth. Truth regarding our behavior towards others is just as unalterable as truth about Christ himself. Let me say that one more time. Truth regarding our behavior towards others is just as unalterable as truth about Christ himself. A person who claims to be a Christian but does not habitually, genuinely love and practice love is no Christian at all. Now, last week, we learned that when you became a Christian, you no longer were totally dominated by sin. You will now tend to do righteous things with occasional sin. And today's passage is going to teach us that now you will tend to love your brothers and sisters with occasional unloving struggles. But the key is this. Genuine love follows the guidelines given in the Scripture. Anytime, anywhere, with anyone, where love goes contrary to the truth of God's Word, it is phony love. Anytime, anywhere, with anyone, that so-called love is not according to the truth of God's Word, it is phony love. Phony. Read aloud with me Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read it together. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Genuine love is to be guided by real knowledge, truth, and all discernment, meaning God's best. God's best. So when you hear, oh, we really love each other, from some so-called Christian singles who are sleeping together, or we don't love each other anymore, from some so-called Christian couple, or let's put all the doctrine aside so all the churches can get together and love one another, or we don't spank our children because it's unloving, at that moment you are hearing phony love. It's phony. Because verse 11 says, genuine Christ-like love, look at it, is the apostolic Christ-given message which you have heard from the beginning. Genuine love is according to the truth of God's Word. It's always according to the truth of God's Word. So how do I identify phony love? Number two in your outline. Phony love manifests itself through evil deeds. Through evil deeds. Now, to illustrate fake love, John uses the example of Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And true Christians will love each other and not be like Cain. Look at verse 12. Follow along with me. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, according to Genesis 4:18, Cain murdered his brother Abel after Abel's sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock was accepted by God, while his own sacrifice of the fruit of the ground was not. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because it was given in faith. That's what Hebrews tells us. It was done in faith. Cain's sacrifice evidently was not. And Cain's lack of faith led to hatred, resulting in murder. And verse 12 gives us three reasons why. Take a look at it. First, Cain was not born again. He was not born again. Verse 12. Cain, who was what? of the evil one. Now, the Greek word translated evil one in verse 12 describes premeditated evil. Premeditated. Cain premeditated an offering that he knew God would not approve, and Cain premeditated his brother's murder. Now, the ultimate evil one, of course, is who? Satan. And Cain was his diabolical child. And the very fact that Cain was a murderer makes it clear whose child who he really was. God's children are not murderers. They love one another. Right? Take a look at John 8:44. It says, Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. Let's read it out loud together. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Cain was not a man of faith. He was not. As verse 9 just said, if you look back at verse 9, he was not born of God. Cain hated, then he murdered because he was not born again by faith in God. He did not have an alive relationship with God. There, the firstborn son of the human race. And this murder was actually more than momentary rage. Cain was actually mocking God in the murder of his brother. This will absolutely blow you away. Look at secondly, Cain hated God and his laws. Look at verse 12. It says, Cain slew his brother. The word slew is very specific, as the Greek language is. It literally means to butcher by cutting the throat. And it was used to describe and refer to the slaying of animals for the Levitical sacrifices. Are you getting it yet? By using this word, the apostle is telling us that Cain most likely cut Abel's throat. And in doing so, Cain was saying to God, so you want a blood sacrifice, God? Okay, here's my brother you love so much. And Cain slit Abel's throat as if Abel were an animal being offered to God in a blood sacrifice. It wasn't just a murder. It was a horrendous statement of anger. Cain hated God's rule and God's laws so much, he killed his own brother to mock God's requirement of a blood sacrifice for sins. Can you see how atrocious that is? Third, Cain was jealous of Abel's righteousness. Verse 12 adds, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was jealous, but he was not jealous over Abel's superior gifts. You know, sometimes we struggle with that. Somebody's, wow, they're really gifted. And, you know, I play the saxophone, but that guy's really good. You know, sometimes we get that way. But Cain wasn't. Cain was jealous over Abel's superior righteousness. It was the same jealousy that caused the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus. It was the same thing that moved the Saul of Tarsus to persecute Christians. Jesus expressed it this way in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, would you read it out loud with me? The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. The light of Abel's by faith righteousness and God's acceptance of Abel exposed the darkness and sinfulness of Cain's own heart. So like desperately trying to stop an X-ray from looking inside of you, Cain lashed out against the one whose righteousness revealed the bankruptcy of his own soul. The devil inspired jealousy within his heart. His jealousy gave rise to hatred, and his hatred issued forth in murder. Phony love is like that. Phony love says nice words, but at its core there's jealousy, envy, selfishness, and hatred. Some young men will speak words of love only to get what they want from a woman. Some wives will serve dinner with a smile while seeking to revenge on their thoughtless husband by spitting in his soup. Some husbands are nice, while all the time making a mental list of all her wrongs, which will be brought up at her next infraction. Some believers say, oh, I love them, my family, but I can't live with my family anymore, and they split. Some teens obey their parents while they're watching, but they are knee-deep in sin when they're not. Phony love typically shows itself in evil deeds. But you say, I've never killed anybody like Cain did. True, but fake love can also be very subtle. Take a look at number 3 in your outline. Phony love is a mask for a heart of hatred. It's a mask for a heart of hatred. Verses 13 through 15. See, Cain is our model of how the world treats Christians. So John commands us to not be surprised that the world is continually, present tense, hating us Christians. Look at verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world continually, all the time, hates you. Most people have never murdered anyone. But the only difference between hate and murder is the act. The attitude is the same. Isn't that frightening? There are a lot of people in this world who don't murder someone else merely for one reason. You know what the reason is? The fear of consequences. That's it. If they could get away with it without punishment, guilt, negative social reaction, they would. And in God's eyes, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. Verse 13 says, since the world hates you, don't be shocked. We expect the devil to hate God. Don't be surprised if the children of the devil hate the children of God. This world is fallen. It is dying. It is the place where hatred exists, and it's the only place where you can find phony love. Because phony love is linked to the world. Phony love cares about parents. Why? To get that coveted inheritance. Shallow love loves interest, it shows interest in others. Why? So you can be viewed as a caring person. Phony love sacrifices for others in order to feel less guilty about their own wealth. But that's different from genuine love. Genuine love, true Christians can love sacrificially. Why? From a genuine heart of love. Why? Because they have a new heart. They have a new heart. God's heart. Because we're so loved by God, and as He fills our hearts, it can overflow to others. Real Christians can give to others now because God has blessed them now and will reward them in heaven. And the blessing is so incredible, they're free to love others. That's where it comes from. If you're looking at me and you're going, man, I'm not free in my life, you need to ask yourself, do you really have the Lord in your life? Real love comes from God alone. And when Christ is in us, He will love through us, especially to those who also have Christ indwelling them. Some of the sweetness of our fellowship is because God's love's in me, God's love's in you, and we share that with each other. It's really incredible, isn't it? Well, look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love who? The brethren. He who does not love abides in what? Death. Now, John is speaking about lifestyles of love and hate. I say lifestyle because the verbs here are in the present tense. And John says, your lifestyle reveals whether you abide in death or whether indeed you have passed out of death into new life in Christ. And John says, only those people who consistently love other people in a sacrificial way can have assurance that they possess the eternal life of God. You can know that you've passed from death to life if you have continuous love for Christians, your spiritual family. The world does not love Christians. Dead people don't love. Only living people love. And love is the surest test of divine life. When there is no love, there is spiritual death. Do you love other Christians? Ask yourself, do you regularly serve them? Do you seek to be with them? Do you make sacrifices for them? If you do, you've passed from death to life. If you don't, you're still dead. Don't look at me that way. Look at what John just said. Verse 14, he made it abundantly clear. I'm just telling you what he said. And he says the same truth in a negative way because some of us, myself at the top of the list, are really thick and we don't get it. So look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a what? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now John is very black and white. He allows for no middle ground. You either love someone or you hate them. And as much as you and I would love to try, we cannot sit on the fence and say, I don't like that person, or I don't love that person, but I don't hate them either. John won't let us say that. He says, not loving is hating. And hate is tantamount to murder. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And in equating the hater and the murderer, John, you know what he's doing? He's faithfully representing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Take a look at it and listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. But I say that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Same truth. John's not exaggerating. He's just reminding us of Jesus' supreme concern for what goes on in the human heart. You could have it all together here this morning. You could be the niftiest looking Christian. You could be the cool young person. You could be have it all together, have all the verses, have all the words, and be lost. because your heart is not right before God. Right? Right? Hatred is a wish that the other person was not there. It's the refusal to recognize his value as being made in God's image. It's the longing to hurt and ultimately to kill. And if I hate someone, I'm no different than a murderer in my attitude towards him. And with God, it makes little difference whether I actually have the chance to carry out the desires of my heart or not. People who hate are murderers, according to Jesus and according to John. And verse 15 says, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, John is not denying the possibility of repentance and forgiveness for the sin of murder. The thief on the cross is an example that repentance can and does happen even for a criminal. But God is giving us a general principle. John is affirming that. Take a life is to forfeit life. And no current murderer has eternal life as a present abiding possession. No current murderer has eternal life as a present abiding possession. Hate is negative. It seeks the other person's harm. It leads to activity against him, even to the point of murder, and is evidence of spiritual death. Love is positive. It seeks the other person's good. It leads to activity for him, even to the point of self-sacrifice, and is evidence of eternal life. Now test your heart. Your heart. Not your behavior, your heart. Do you have a heart that wants to hurt others, or do you have a heart that wants to do good to others? Do you have a heart of concern for others, or a heart of indifference? Do you have a heart of service, or a heart of selfishness? Do you have a heart that honors others, or do you have a heart that puts down others in order to exalt yourself? And does that heart manifest itself in sacrificial service? Because your heart shows whether your love is genuine. So you say, well, how can I tell if a heart is filled with hate or love? Well, John gives us a positive test. We can see into the heart of the spurious because, number four, phony love misses the mark of true sacrifice. Phony love misses the mark of true sacrifice. Again, we're not talking about sappy love. We're talking about biblical love here, the love that shows itself. And Christians are not to be like Cain. We are to be like Christ. So verse 16 gives us a great picture of real love. First, phony love doesn't sacrifice one's life. Look at verse 16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, love is not defined as an attitude or emotion. It's an act of self-sacrifice. And we know God loves us because he laid down his life for us, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay down our lives for the brethren. Cain hated and murdered his own brother, which is how Satan's children behave. Christ gave up his life for those he loved, and that is how God's children behave. Would you read out loud with me 1 Peter 2:21? It's very pointed. Let's read it together. "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now let me suggest three reasons why Jesus' death on the cross should serve as the supreme example of love for us. Let's look at it. One, in your outline, Christ's death was the greatest possible sacrifice. He gave up his very life for us. Love takes so much joy in another person's welfare, it is willing to sacrifice one's personal well-being for the good of the other. Now, a person's life is their most precious possession. Would you agree with that? To take it, which is murder, is the greatest sin you could commit against someone. And yet to give one's life for the sake of another is the greatest possible expression of love for him. You remember what Jesus said in John 15:13? Let's read this out loud together. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And John paints a sharp contrast. Cain hated, it issued forth in murder. Jesus loved, and it issued forth in self-sacrifice. Is that pretty clear? Even to the point of giving up his life for us. Plus, two in your outline, Christ's death meets our greatest need. Christ's death on the cross was a supreme example of love in that it meets our need in a way that nothing else ever could. Look at verse 16. It said, "He laid down his life," what? "For us." For us. Self-sacrifice in and of itself is not intrinsically valuable. Let me say that again. Self-sacrifice in and of itself is not intrinsically valuable. Self-sacrifice becomes love only to the extent that it is positively related to human need. Only a self-sacrifice that is for the good of another has any value in God's eyes. Now that's a strong statement, but it's backed up by Scripture. Take a look. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:3. I think this is what Paul was getting at. He says, if I give up all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned. Now, there's self-sacrifice, isn't it? Yeah. Give my body to be burned, but do not have love. I think what he's talking about here is the self-sacrifice is not directed to meeting the needs of anyone else. Then he says, it profits me what? Nothing. But Christ's love was for us. And it's extremely positive. True love always is. It moved him to lay down his life for us. And again, there's this sharp contrast. Genesis 4:8, we read, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. 1 John 3:16, which we're looking at right now, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. One was against another, one was for another. And the death of Jesus Christ is the supreme example of love because it meets our deepest needs. It is for us. It brings us peace with God. It forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. Been laboring under guilt lately? Stop it. It gives us a clear conscience. It gives us hope for the future, the power to love in the presence, and so much more. It does the greatest possible good for us. Not only does it embody love because it was the greatest possible sacrifice done for the greatest possible good, but number three, Christ's death demonstrates the highest motive. According to John 12:28, Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name. As he spoke about going to the cross, he wanted to glorify the name of the Father. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Does that bother you? That disturbs me. Just always does. For the joy set before him, he's going to the cross. Christ's death was for God's glory and joy, telling us the supreme motive of love. Now, if you combine points 1, 2, and 3, all these three elements, you discover that Christian love is actively working for the joy of another, even at the self-sacrificing cost of one's personal pleasure or life, all for the glory of God. That's the kind of love that true Christians show and that the phony know nothing about. Get this. Phony love is also convenient love. It only meets a needs when it's easy, but verse 16 says, look at it, true love ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you see that? The ought there? There is an oughtness to true love. We ought to reflect for others the same kind of love Jesus had for us. We ought to delight so much in doing good for others. We are willing to give up our very lives for them. Now, most of you in the room would probably say, well, yeah, I would give up my life for the brethren. I would do that. But the proof of your boast is found in verse 17. Genuine love will sacrificially give, but phony love does not sacrifice possessions. He takes that wonderful sweeping statement and brings it down to very, very, very pointed in verse 17. Look at it. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, true love isn't confined to dying for someone. Aren't you glad? A true Christian is willing to surrender possessions, comfort, anything of value if a brother has need. Now, did you notice the two conditions that are given here in verse 17, which if met, place you as a Christian under the inescapable obligation to be a good Samaritan? Unescapable. There are one, you have the world's goods. Here are the conditions. The word good there is the Greek word bios. It's the same word that John used in 1 John 2:16 when he referred to the pride of life that was bios, which is of the world. He refers to the resources needed for life in this world, and according to John, these resources, this bios, according to this epistle, can either be a source of pride or a vehicle of love. Let's stop for a second. Think about your possessions. Are they a source of pride or a vehicle of love? The second condition of verse 17 is two, seeing your brother in need. Now, this could happen with your own eyes or the eyes of a missionary or the eyes of some other Christian in some other place who describes the need. And John's point is that if both conditions are met, if you behold a brother in your life, and if you have the resources to meet that need, you cannot stand idly by. If you, this verse says, close your heart against your brother, if you take no action to meet his need, the conclusion is obvious, God's love isn't in you. Those aren't my words, those are John's words. God's love in you cannot be bottled up. it will evidently and eventually flow out of you. If there is no outflow of love, it is evidence there's been no inflow of the love of God or God of love. Verse 17 also brings Christian love down to the rubber meets the road of life, doesn't it? It means sharing your material resources with those in need. How can we say we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren if you're unwilling to part with money for their sake? How can we say that? John says, how can we say we love God and not give our time to others in service, in helping, and listening? And for many of us in this room, it is harder to part with our time than with our money. Amen? That's where the heart of the battle is for me. And my guess, that's where the heart of the battle is for many of you as well. But if you and I will close our hearts with respect to time towards our brother or sister in need, how can God's love be in us? Phony love doesn't give possessions, money, or time. Genuine love gives anything because Christ gave everything. It's also that phony love is general, but genuine love is specific. Did you notice the change from the plural brethren in verse 16 to the singular brother in verse 17? Did you notice that? A lot of Christians would say, oh, I'm willing to give up my life for the plural, all the brethren of verse 16, but in everyday life, they never give anything to any one singular brother in verse 17. It's easy to love everyone. Bless everyone, Lord. Right? Your kids pray that way. No. Be specific. It's tougher to love when it's someone specific. But genuine love doesn't. Why phony love doesn't? And did you catch, look at this verse again, who genuine love is directed at? Phony love is directed at anyone. Cats, whales, maybe family or a few friends. Genuine love is extended first to the who? The brethren. Those who are in Christ. Yes, we are commanded to love our neighbor, but we are to have a special responsibility to love our family in Christ. Do you feel that? Do you know that? Do you enjoy that? Read with me as Paul said in Galatians 6:10. Let's read it together. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Brothers and sisters are first in your acts of sacrificial love. Why? Because it is more important, get this, for the watching world to see God by our love for each other than for them to experience an act of love from us. It is more important that they would see the community love each other in a more dramatic way than for them to even experience an act of love from us. Isn't that amazing? That's how important our love for each other is. John is teaching us not to give out money and resources to all people indiscriminately. You can pacify yourself by doing so, and a lot of people do, but you will never love biblically. You should be meeting needs within the community of the believers first, and like the Good Samaritan, you can meet needs of those outside the church as God brings people across your path. And when love is genuine, you'll know it. You'll know it. Look again at verse 17. John says, and closes his heart against him. He closes his heart is actually shutting up your bowels. I'm sorry, the Greeks were very pointed. The Jews spoke of the seat of a man's emotion as his bowels, his guts. You know how sometimes you tense up, you know, when you're emotional? We say it's the heart. Actually, it's neither. I mean, it's neither. They serve as merely a physical picture of our emotions. And a man who shuts his bowels up has turned off his compassions. Those who are phony are constipated in their love. And those who are genuine overflow in their love. You know, that's a really bad picture. I just thought of that. That's terrible. I'm cutting that out next hour. That's terrible. It's true, but it's weird. Here's the point. Come back. Come back. Oh, sorry. No one can control God. And when we don't love, we are showing the God of love is not in us. That's the point. But when we do love biblically, then it is God who is loving through us. And if you have habitually uncaring, indifferent, selfish attitudes towards others, then John is questioning your salvation. If that's the pattern of your life. Third, concerning this issue of sacrifice or indifference. Phony love makes a show of words, but it does not sacrifice time or tasks according to truth. You know, the false teachers had tons to say. Their offer of love was their words, their secret knowledge. That was their expression of love. But John says, show it. Don't merely say you love, prove it. So he summarizes everything in verse 18. Look at it. Little children, little offspring of God, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. When John says, let us not love with word, he's referring to all talk and no action. When he says, let us not love in tongue, he's referring to hypocrisy. Don't let your love be all talk, no action, and don't let it be hypocritical. In fact, you need to love in deed and in truth, in action and in honesty. Don't leave here today with any idea that you're a loving person if it doesn't manifest itself in your actions of sacrifice and service. Don't leave here. Otherwise, you missed the clarity of God's Word. Christian, action speaks louder than what? Words. Phony love doesn't do anything. Real love acts. Let me quote in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. He wrote this. Do not waste your time wondering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, behaving, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do good to him, you will find yourself disliking him less. One of the great secrets of genuine love is to choose to love. Now, I want to be pointed. Marriages. Parents with children. Grandparents. Brothers and sisters who are tense with one another. There's an issue. Something's going on. Okay? We all have them. If you're a human being, you have them. Can I hear an amen? Okay, we're in this together. Choose to love whether you feel like it or not. As God works through you, you will find your emotions, your thoughts, and your attitudes come in line with your behavior. It's an issue of faith, not feeling. Real love sacrifices even when you don't feel like it and allows their heart and their emotions to catch up. Phony love only acts when it feels something. Christian, how's your love life? How's your love life? In conclusion, number one, loving others, especially Christians, is crucial. Our lives, loving one another with Christ-like love, will be lives of joy as we experience the truth of Jesus' word. It is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. Our lives will be lives of assurance as we find solid evidence that God has indeed brought us out of death to life as we live lives of love. And as we live lives of love, our lives will be that bring great glory to God because others will come to see our good deeds and give glory to the Father in heaven. It is crucial that we become even more loving than we are. This is a loving church, but I would say with Paul, excel still more. We will never get it down in this life, will we? But we can sure go after it. We sure can. Number two, work at loving others continually. Read with me out loud 1 Peter 4:8, the verse I started with. Let's read it out loud. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, how do you live life without people bugging you constantly? Okay, because that's what this verse says. Do people who are sinners bug you? Does the fact that their qualities and their Christ-like character, does that bug you? You know, when joy issues forth in their life and peace and self-control, does that really bother you? Not as a Christian. The only thing that bothers you about somebody is their what? Their sin, their personality quirks. All those rotten things that come out of my life, you know, in your life. Well, how do we overcome that? How do we not focus on that? We keep fervent in our love. We work at love. We're zealous for love. We make an effort. That fervent there is zealous effort. There should never be a Sunday where you don't purpose in your heart to choose to love someone. Did you? You can before you leave today, and you should.
I mean, a direct application today is don't leave this place without loving someone. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's bad for your soul. We have to choose to love and let love start as we gather together on Sunday and in households throughout the week, and never pass by an opportunity to love your brothers and sisters, to say something kind and gracious, to give, to do whatever you can. And now I know there are some Christians you struggle with. Some of you, some here, you don't want to love. There are some here you want to avoid. You know what God's solution is? It's awesome. Don't avoid them. Choose to love them. Choose to. Even when you feel like you should be murdering them, love them. Focus on how you see Christ in them, even when they have hurt you deeply. Choose to love them with your behavior, and your heart will soon change towards them. Most Christians have it backwards. They wait for their emotions to change. They wait for their emotions to change toward their parents, toward their spouse, to their boss, to their friends. God says, change your behavior towards them, and your love will begin to love them too. Your heart will come along. Number three, love involves dying to self. True love is a willingness to, 1 Corinthians 15:31, when Paul says, I die daily. What does it mean to die to self? Listen to this description. Does it fit you? I've got a long way to go before it fits me, so I'm in the boat with you as I read it. When you are forgotten, neglected, and purposely set aside, and you sting from insult, but you are happy at being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, and your opinions ridiculed, yet you refuse to let anger rise up in your heart and to take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, irregularity, annoyance, and you endure waste, folly, extravagance, and spiritual insensitivity as Jesus did, that is dying to self. When you are content with any circumstance, food, offering, clothing, climate, society, solicitude, and interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, record your own good works, seek after the approval of others, and are content with being unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and you can honestly rejoice with him in spirit without feeling envy or questioning God, even though you have greater needs and more desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And when you can receive a correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly without rebelling and resentment rising up in your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dying to self? You know what, number four? You can't love others till Christ first loves you. And that only comes when you come to Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? With your heads down and your eyes closed just for a moment. I say that because I encourage you to give this time only to the Lord. If you are here this morning and you don't know of that kind of love in your heart, that sense of transformed life where you do want to love others, you do struggle within yourself to love the way you should, and you hear these words and your heart sings to fulfill them. If that's not true of you, if it's just kind of empty, wasted exhortation, then you need to come to grips with you probably don't have Christ. Because when Christ saves someone, he gives them a new heart that wants to obey, that wants to follow his word, that wants to love as they are loved. And so I would pray that you would cry out to God to change your heart, to give you salvation from your sin, from yourself, from your selfishness. You would cry out to him to redeem you and to save you, not just so that you get heaven, but so that right now you can know eternal life. And as a believer here this morning, would you decide to love? Maybe that has been dropped by the wayside with all the pressures of life. I remember so many of my friends and even my father as they were dying and they reevaluated their life. They said, I would want to love more. I would want to care more. I would want to cherish relationships more. How about you? Let's develop the habits of love as a congregation. We already have so many wonderful habits of love. Let's develop more. Let's excel still more. And Father, we'll give you all the glory for what you'll do. We honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. We give this offering just out of the overflow of our hearts. We cherish you. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. That's why we can love. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all the blessings you've poured upon us. And Lord, we want to be those who would manifest and never be ungrateful for the incredible salvation we've been given, and that that gratefulness would show itself in tender love towards one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.